you, brother.
God bless you,
Thank you,
brother.
brother. One of my prayers for Three Rivers Fellowship, I have begun to pray on a regular basis. Very specifically, has been that God would send visitors to our worship service. I love to see visitors who come in and are new friends almost immediately. This morning I was praying on the way to church and I prayed, Lord, please let there be a visitor. Just someone who would encourage us and excite us. And I looked up as I came in through the door and I saw Miss Mexico. Amen. Amen. And I thought, Lord, there's a visitor that's come a long way to be with us this morning. And even though we don't see you as a visitor, we see you as one of us. And then tonight as we were coming in and Penny and I were sitting in the car kind of just anticipating getting out and getting our evening started, and I looked up and this white Jeep just come whooping around the corner and looked like it was up on two wheels as it come in, and I looked at it and I thought, I don't know, but one couple drives a white Jeep, and I don't know but one young lady that drives that way. Your Old Testament name would be Jehu. There was a time that the Israelite king and all of his fellows was on the wall anticipating something from a battle, and they look up and there's a chariot come flying across the desert, across the wilderness, coming home with news. And somebody said, I wonder who that is, and somebody else said, he drives like Jehu. And so we're glad that Christina has come all the way from Ecuador. What a visit. Thank you. Thank you. Tonight I want to take you back to the second chapter of the book of Acts. Hopefully you've already found it. But I need some help with the sermon tonight. I want you to look up some scripture. I need someone who is, first of all, good with math. Who'll be good with math? I see a finger pointed at Miss Becky. Okay, Miss Becky, got you. Ciphering, naught plus naught still equals naught fingers going. And I need somebody who will volunteer to read Acts 1:15. Who will do that? Okay, there's a hand. I need somebody who will look up Acts 2:41. 2:41, Keith, I see that hand. Acts 2:47. Who will take that one? I need a hand. Okay. Miss Jan, I need Acts 4:4. Who'll look that one up? Kelly, I see that hand. Acts, two more. Acts 5:28. Who, Greg, will you take that one? And then Acts 6:7. JW, I saw your hand twitch. I want to ask you tonight, how many is enough? How many is enough when it comes to the kingdom of God? We'll start it because now, Miss Becky, it falls on you now to do all the adding up. Who got Acts 1:15? Acts 1:15. Chris, would you read that, please?
And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120 and said.
120. Acts 1:15 tells us that the pre-Pentecostal church, before Pentecost fell, had about 120 people in it. Let's start with 120, Miss Becky. Okay, who has Acts 2:41? Who got that? Keith, would you read that?
Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls.
Okay, let's add to that 120 about 3,000 souls. That is Pentecost. That is Pentecost. Acts 2:47. Who got that one? 2:47. Miss Jan.
Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
Now, how many is that, Miss Jan? I've got beside my notes about three question marks. The Lord, a bunch. He doesn't give us any specifics. So, Miss Becky, if you'll put down some question marks there that represent those souls who were added daily, those who were being saved. Now, let's jump to Acts 4:4. Who got that one? Acts Kelly.
Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000.
Okay, Luke tells this one a little bit differently. He says there's not souls, individuals. He says there are households. There are households. So by Acts 4:4, they are adding about 5,000 households, 5,000 men. What's our best guesstimate there?
15,000 to 20,000.
Yeah, that's what I'm thinking. That's what I'm thinking. Let's go with 20,000. Let's go with 20,000. In America, it'd probably be like 3.1 or 3.2. Wouldn't you hate to be that baby that was the 0.1 or 2? Yeah, or 3.5. 3.5. But we'll just call it a mama and daddy and two babies. So most likely at least 20,000 representing those 5,000 men. Who has Acts 5:28? Greg?
Acts 5:28.
Yes, that's it exactly. How many people are in Jerusalem? Now think about what the chief priest is accusing Peter and John of at this point. He said, you have saturated the city with this story about Jesus Christ. Now, it's out of the mouth of the one we would deem the enemy who gives the greatest testimony at this point, who says, look, you all have saturated, you have filled the whole city with your teaching. So that's a whole bunch more question marks. We're expecting a lot of you, Miss Becky. There's one more. Who has Acts 6:7? J.W., did you have Acts 6:7?
So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a number of priests became obedient to the faith.
So now not only is there rapid, that I like the word that the King James used, it moves from addition, God added to the church, to multiplication. And they grew rapidly, so that the church even began to infiltrate the temple. Where are we at, Miss Becky?
Not counting all question marks. 23,120. Plus about 9 or 10 question marks.
Yeah.
So if you say 10,000 per question mark.
Well, amen. Amen. I love the way
you.
I love the way she does math. Amen. Think about that. From the point in time that Pentecost falls. In fact, if you want to just back up a little farther, from the point in time of the ascension, which the book of Acts begins, until just shortly after the inauguration of the office of deacons, the church had grown to a point where it had actually experienced its first internal strife, that not counting the question marks, but by just the numbers the Bible tells us, this early church had well over 23,000 members in the city of Jerusalem. Now think about that for a second. D.H. Carroll was the founder of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Dallas. He preached that this church had a membership of 65,000 people in less than 6 months. J. Campbell Morgan, you know J. Campbell, Skip. J. Campbell Morgan, one of the great preachers, said, no, it was more like 250,000 members that were added in 6 months. That's almost too much, isn't it? Does that just boggle the mind? Just a little bit more than I can wrap my mind around, that there could have been maybe as many as 250,000 believers, new believers in Jesus Christ, that took place in just a matter of months when there arose a group of people who were on fire with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A group of people who weren't worried about growing a denominational church or a theological or a doctrinal base or a movement or anything else. What they were focused on was a singular set of activities that did nothing more than raise the banner of Jesus Christ so that others might see. How many is enough? Well, preacher, how big is big enough? Well, let me tell you how big Three Rivers Fellowship. Three Rivers Fellowship will be big enough when every one of the 8.1 billion people on planet Earth knows Jesus Christ. Amen. We will have reached the limit of what God has called you and me to do. We can talk about a lot of things. I actually went and I looked it up, and yesterday the world population was reported as of Saturday, February 17, 2024. Don't write this down. It will not be on the final. But yesterday it was considered the world population was 8,091,632,664. That's a lot of counting right there. A lot of counting. Essentially, 8.1 billion people in the world. When is the work of Three Rivers Fellowship done? It's not going to be done until Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back and He's gathered to Himself His bride, that's when our work is done. So why are we not telling other people about Jesus? Why are we not telling other people about Jesus? Let me share with you what I think. The single greatest reason we tend to at least give internally, we don't want to admit it, is that we personally don't want to be offensive. We are afraid of offending other people. We are afraid of maybe hurting somebody's feelings or turning somebody off or just a little bit. Somebody else might feel like that we were telling them something that they didn't want to hear. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning. I got to tell you, that little white car out there don't have but an eighth of a tank of gas. And because my favorite law keeper in Johnsonville is no longer there, I don't want to run out of gas between here and the river. And so Penny and I are going to go over here probably, and we're going to fill the tank up with gas tonight before we go home. And you know, when I look at that tank, well, didn't we check it's $2.84 a gallon? I'm offended by that. That offends me when it was, what, $2.50 or $2.60 here just a couple of weeks ago? How dare them raise it 30 cents a gallon? over 10% in just a week or two. Wouldn't you like to make that in your savings account? Make 10% in 2 weeks? That is offensive. But you know what? I'm going to happily pay it. If that gets that little white car across that bridge and downhill to the farmhouse, I'm going to be happy if it'll get me home, even though the message at the end of the pumping isn't pleasant to my pocketbook. Life is filled with offenses. When you go to the doctor, and the doctor don't always give you the news you want to hear, that's offensive. How dare him? You know what? It's not personal. He's just telling you the truth. Why do we not just have a big uprising in this country and say, I'm against organized medicine? Why, that'd be the foolishest thing you've ever seen. We're not about to do that. You and I can sit here tonight and we can come up with all kinds of illustrations of things that offend us in life. Things that aren't happy. But you know what? When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want to share you. How can it be offensive if we give someone, first of all, the greatest gift in the world? Amen. How can that be taken offensively? How can it be offensive if not only do we give them the greatest gift in the world, we give them something that they are already searching for, whether they know it or not?
Amen.
And then finally, how can it be offensive if we give them hope? If we give them hope. The world is dying tonight without hope. And that is what you and I have to give. Oh, I'm honest with you. It's not our place to deal with sin. It is not your and my place as the church to look down a pointy nose and to point a big old knuckled finger at people who are in the midst of a life of all they know. That's not our job. Our job is to take the bony finger and point it at Jesus.
Amen.
And say, you can have Him, and He'll help you work through anything else that's going on in your life.
Yes.
I'm telling you, we live in a world tonight where there are billions of people who are looking, searching for what it is we have if we can only get excited about it. I want you to come with me real quick, to the end of the second chapter of the book of Acts once again. Brian asked, said, what do you want me to do about sermon slides tonight? And I said, we're going to give those from this morning a second chance. And so I want you to see real quick how we can go from 12 to 120 to 3,120 to over 23,000 plus a whole bunch of question marks. How do you go for that? We'll catch this in verse 41 of Acts 2. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. And if you underline or you highlight in your Bible, let me give you a good little phrase here to pay attention to. praising God, but catch this, and having favor with who?
All
the people. That includes the lost people. That's not just the multitude of new members in the church who have decided they like these folks and they like this church, but it's everybody. There was something that was addictive about what these people had. It was an infection of the heart. It was a love that was transcendent. It was a peace that went beyond all understanding. It was a God who had a name.
Yeah.
It was what people were looking for. And they decided they liked this. Oh, but Brother Joe, we don't live in that world. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me that. That world then wasn't any better than this world now. They were afflicted with all of the same kinds of attitudes. It just had different names. It was a bad old world then. It was broken then. And it's bad old broken now. What it needs is a group of people on fire for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, that's us. That's us. You see, real quickly, I want you to see three things. I want you to see, first of all, they shared a focused faith. They shared a focused faith. There's a whole sermon just in verses 41 and 42. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You know, I'm convinced it wasn't just Peter doing baptizing that day. I've baptized a line full of people. Now, I'm telling you, it's not only slow to get everybody baptized, because you know what? I truly believe that baptism is immersion. And that means you've got to grab them and dunk them and then pull them back up. You don't leave them under, okay? There's a whole process that you got to get done, and you can't do a bunch of them. Wasn't just Peter doing the baptizing. They all got in on the act. They all got in on the act. I was a boy one time, and I remember years ago, somebody had gotten saved in the little church up in the mountain. Daddy was the pastor of the church, and everybody had gathered out there on the creek bank. Everybody celebrated a baptism, and they had gathered out there on Sunday afternoon on that creek bank, and they had kind of dammed up the corner there of the creek, and Daddy began to wade out, and I looked over, and there's some folks from another church and the preacher from the other church, and he was kind of a dandy. He kind of dressed a little bit better than the other preachers, and he had a baby blue leisure suit on. You probably don't even remember leisure suits, but he had a baby blue leisure suit. And Daddy took this person and began to walk out. And if you've ever walked out in that creek down there, you know it's not smooth. It's not smooth. It's not easy. You've got to kind of feel your way out into it. Imagine, if you will, not going out into a creek down here that's got, you know, holes like that deep, but going out into a creek there up in the mountains where you might step off in a hole and you just disappear for a couple of days. And so Daddy was kind of easing out. He was easing out. And I'll never forget, he turned around. And I don't think he intended, or maybe didn't intend to say this. Someday I'll ask Daddy again. What did you mean when you turned and you said, I need some help? And I looked up, and baby blue leisure suit did a belly buster off of the side of the creek, dove out in there, and come up and said, I help you. I help you. Now, let me tell you something. As a church, it's going to have some fun in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
When's the last time you dove into the water to help the preacher do some baptizing? We need a dose of that. We need a dose of that. The Bible says here in verses 41 and 42, says that they were baptized the same day, 3,000 of them, And look in verse 42. They continued steadfastly. Continued steadfastly in four things. The doctrine of the apostles, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, I'm not going to go into this, and I'm going to get too far into breaking this. That's its own sermon. But it was a focused faith. Look, that each one of those four things were faithful activities of the church. When we focus on the doctrine of our faith, when we transmit, when we share, when we teach, when we preach, when we talk about what we believe, we're growing one another. I gotta tell you, Brian, I believe your Sunday school class is one of the best Sunday school classes I have ever sat in my life. Now, it's got an excellent teacher. It's got an excellent teacher. But I'm telling you, the freedom the class has to explore God's Word and the thematic truths found within it, I love just the opportunity. You know what? It's not just the preacher that preaches in our Sunday school class. It's not just the teacher who teaches in our Sunday school class. It's the whole group has a big old time just diving off into the creek and saying, Lord, wash us all. Wash us all. You see, they were caught up in the doctrine of the apostles. They were caught up in fellowship. Fellowship, the word there is koinonia. It's koinonia. It's the same word that if you drop down in verse 44, and we'll look at that again when it says they had all things common. Common, fellowship, and community. You know what it tells me? It's family. It's family. Family is a part of faith. Family is a part of faith. Do you not understand that when God created from the very beginning Adam and Eve, He was creating the church. In the very beginning, that was the church for Him. And you know what? Daily He came down and He walked with them in a physical manner. And had they not rebelled and sinned against Him and chosen a pathway that they thought would lead them to equality with God, we'd still be walking with God every day. Every day, He'd call us by name and we'd respond. Now, we might not be wearing clothes, but that's a whole nother sermon, amen? But you see, there was a common fellowship that they shared. Y'all come back to me now. I believe that when He says breaking of bread, He's talking about the Holy Communion that we share of the Lord's Supper. The fact when we gather around the table and we remind one another through the taking of the bread and the juice or you know, the wine. I've gotten in places and I've been in church services where they used real wine, and that's okay. You know, I'm not here to change them. I was a part of that. Christine, I was on a mission trip one time. And we were in the Philippines, and my partner and I, we'd worked all week in this community, and the church had requested that we stay long enough to be a part of their worship service, and they celebrated the Lord's Supper. And I'll never forget, they turned to me and my partner, and his name was Donald, and he and I were standing there at the table, and they said, we want you to share the wine with all of the church members, and I got a good whiff of it, and I knew what it was. I knew what it was, and so I handed it out. Didn't have problem. I didn't have problem. I'm not a drinker. Don't believe in being a drinker. I'll go on record for that. I'll go on record for that. Yet it was their act of obedience to the leadership of the Lord's Spirit, and so I handed it out. I gave it out. But when I got back, and the pastor took the plate and he handed it to me. I got my little cup, and Donald, out of the corner of my eye, he got his little cup. I leaned over to him just as they started praying, and I said, sip it. just sip it. He didn't understand. So when they said amen, may we drink, boy, he downed it. It was not what he expected. It was not a good moment. We let stuff that Satan stirs up that has no eternal significance separate the body of Christ. Oh, they were focused on the breaking of bread and finally in prayer. That was a church that prayed together. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it was like? What it was like when Peter got woke up by the angel, took out of the jail in the middle of the night, left in the darkness out there in the street. And he said, where do I go now? And it dawned on him. There's a church that's having prayer meeting tonight. There's a church that's meeting for prayer. They shared a focused faith. Second of all, they enjoyed a caring community. They were family. They were family. Look at verses 43, 44, and 45. It says, fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All that believed, catch this, were together. And here's that word again, had all things common. Again, that's the word koine. Koine. Koinonia. It means to share. It means to fellowship. It means to be in community. It means to be family. You see, they had all things common. They even sold possessions and goods and used those things for missions expenditures. You catch that? It says, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Let me ask you a hard question. Did your pocketbook get saved when you got saved? Amen. Did your wallet get saved when you got saved? You want to know the one that hits me? Did my boat get saved when I got saved? Look in your own heart, in your own life, and ask yourself, is there anything in your life that you have separated from your salvation and held back? If there is, and this is hitting old Joe first before it's ever getting to y'all. If there is something in my life that I would be unwilling to give up if Jesus asked for it, I'm out of His will. I ought to be so caught up that anything I have is dedicated to the welfare of my church family. That's hard preaching. That's hard preaching, especially in a wealthy country. That's hard. That's hard. But that's why the city of Jerusalem was saturated with the gospel. They were willing to make the investment. You see, I want you to see one more thing. Brian, this is the last one. They performed worthy worship. Look at verses 46 and 47. It says, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Notice that everything up until that having favor with all the people was something they decided to do. They made the choice. That's what I anticipated preaching on this morning, that they made the choice. They made the choice to break bread together. They made the choice to eat their meat with gladness and to be single in their heart. They made the choice to praise God. But because they made the choice, they found favor with lost people.
Yeah.
Lost people noticed, this group has got something I've been hunting for. You see, tonight, I want you to see. Until there's 8.1 billion people saved, professing Jesus Christ, our work ain't done. Now, I guarantee in the vast majority of Satan done whispered, there ain't no way. There ain't no way 8.1 billion people. That includes the Muslims. That includes the Buddhists. That includes the Middle Eastern thinkers. That includes all those people, including the group that says, I don't identify with anybody or anything. You talking about all of them, Brother Joe? I sure am.
Amen.
I sure am. Every one of them deserve to share in what we have. Oh, dear friend, tonight, can that not be the commitment we have for our lives? Can that not be the commitment we make to Jesus? He gave it all for us. Time would not allow me tonight to tell you what he gave up. What he gave up when he left heaven. Now think about that for just a second. Everything he gave up. I ran into one of the most provocative and thought-challenging sermons here just a couple of weeks ago. Has said, you know, what we never ever explore is what it meant for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray his prayer and to say, whatever thy will be done. We understand, but his point was, Jesus knew that up until the next morning, this creation had always had a steady hand on the reins. But when he goes to the cross, the Creator begins to die. Now, those are all new things, yes. But the one thing he wanted to point out was, in the heart of Jesus, he chose to walk away from everything and die. Cease to exist. He found a way to make it happen. As he knelt there in Gethsemane, as he cried out, and it'd take doctors and nurses to be able to explain to me how the capillaries in your skin can rupture under the stress of such prayers. Great drops of blood that begin to very ooze through the pores of his skin because of the stress he was under. You know the miracle? You know the miracle? The miracle to me is that when the Creator died, the creation didn't just stop. In that second, when the Creator who had held it all together through his authority, his power, his will, and his divinity ceased. And when God, kneeling in Gethsemane, prayed to God, the author and creator in heaven, and I don't understand that, and the Holy Spirit ministered to them both beyond me. I just know that when he went to the cross, it should have all blew up. It should have all fell apart. It almost did. All the laws, everything that began to happen. If you go and look, supernatural stuff began to happen. I love it. I love to preach on the crucifixion at Halloween. I mean, it's the best ghost story you've ever heard. When you begin to talk about all the people who had died over the last week, began to reanimate. I don't know how that happened, but it said that when he got up and walked out of the tomb, so did they. This is our God. Not a little G. Amen. Big J. Amen. This is our God. You know what? I want to be excited about it. I want to be excited about it. I'm done. JW, come on. Come on. Miss Pam, come on. Let's sing a little bit. The altar is open. Oh, as God speaks to you tonight, if you've got a prayer request, if you've got a burden, if there's something you need to do tonight while we have this opportunity, you respond. This is your altar. Church, make it. Make it what God leads you to make your church into. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. Amen. Just as I am. Amen. Precious Father, I pray. You've been blessed to be in God's house tonight. Just to celebrate, to laugh. And if nothing more than that picture of that baby blue leisure suit doing a belly buster out into a mountain creek just because he got the opportunity. I didn't tell one part of that.